Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Please stand with me for today's scripture reading, Matthew 4:18 through 22. As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Verse 22, Matthew, chapter 4, the Message version. These two were sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their fish nets. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow, abandoning boat and father. Our translation, Common English Bible, records it as such. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer, and it is in your name alone we pray. Christ our Lord, God's people said, amen. We can never forget, never, ever, when considering this text, we can never forget where these six figures in the text are. That is Jesus, Zebedee, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Never, ever, ever forget where they are. They're on the Sea of Galilee. You remember, we began this series by mentioning to you that historically this text, Matthew 4, happens in this place, the sea. A body of water about 13 kilometers wide takes about a half hour by boat to get from one side to the other. In a split second of an eye, not literally, but almost literally, the weather can change from being sunny and bright to murky and mysterious. And on that sea, in that area right off of the side of Capernaum, any and everything could happen. And in first century times, did. In this particular place where we study the text, you will note as you study the other three gospels, which a part of this whole story is written from, this text in particular notes that the reality of this particular moment in this particular story happens briefly, succinctly, but powerfully. Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee. He invites two set of men to give up their whole industry, their lifestyle, their family, and potentially what they believe to be their future and follow him. And it's from this place that we begin our journey today. I want to offer you this quick summation for your understanding. We do so out of the clarity of where we've already traveled. You recall, you do know that they are fishing. That's what they have grown up doing. This story is all about them fishing. They have grown up, learned, and crafted their skill in such a way that in this place and at this time, they are experiencing the fruit of their faithfulness in the process of being fishermen. And it is in this context that we began our journey some 3 weeks ago, and we'll conclude it today. Let me do review for you very quickly. Part one of this series was entitled Picking Your Fishing Hole. You'll recall that we spoke about the fact that this significant place in the text was a place in which wondrous, willful miracles took place. And it is our call as people who witness in this season of our lives, those who have given our hearts and souls and minds to Christ our Lord, we are called by the compelling craft of His compassion to pick our fishing holes that others might discover us as we discover them and give us access to their hearts and be witnesses of joy. Part two, we talked a couple of weeks ago about choosing your fishing buddies. We noted that Jesus picked Peter and James, picked Andrew. He picked them. He didn't just stumble on them, but He picked them. And we are called in our walk of life to understand, as I shared with you historically from my New Testament teacher, that we each have a sphere of influence. And the reality is that while we cannot win everyone, we sure have the opportunity to win others who we have a unique draw to. Part three, just last week we talked about the fact that if you follow Jesus, even if you come across the atmosphere that He's around, you will get wet. That He will just invade your space. And in the process of invading your space, He will invade your life, and He will invade your heart, and He will invade, yes, your checkbook, and He will invade your family and your morals and your ethics and your convictions. He will invade everything, and He will leave you no choice but to ask questions of where do I go from here? And so we begin this fourth and final installment that I want to offer you today. I want to talk to you about the fact that in this process of these four men and this one father discovering this Christ who is and was and is yet to come, they catch the catch of a lifetime. The catch of a lifetime. I'm not a fisherman, and I don't ever want you to get an image that somehow I'm smart about this, but I do know this. That these fishermen are after something. They are after whatever they can glean from this sea that has, for literally centuries, maintained the lives of those who lived beside it and took their food from it. But they were after something. Day in and day out, they pursued a level of sustainability for their lives and their livelihoods. And it is the call of a Christian to do the same. So let me line out this runway that I want to start traveling on before I take off and then land this plane very carefully. There may be too many images here, but you'll follow me nonetheless. You'll recall when we began this series, we talked about the fact that we're in this 10-month process called 10 by 10, the journey. And in doing so, we have hit the halfway point. And this month, as we finish it this week, the key word for us is witnessing. Witnessing. And it is defined by one person as the operation in your sphere of influence for God's glory. That your opportunity to live and to love and to leave a legacy by how you uniquely and distinctly fashion yourself for how you live faithfully offers people to see your witness. And whether all receive it or not, be certain that some will. It is the opportunity you have to function in the forward living of your faith in such a way that time and space come together and your living offers people the long view of who God is, both because of and in spite of current times. This is where we find these four men. These four men who discover a Christ and this one father who has to make the wondrous choice of trusting God where he can't even trace him to take care of his sons who are now full-grown men. Let me stop here and give you this truth. That for these four men, these four persons who will become disciples of Jesus, they got some choices to make here. And I want to start taking off on this journey called this final message by telling you, you got some choices to make. Some good choices, some wondrous choices, some joy-filled choices, but you have choices to make, just like they did. And here's where they are in this place in Matthew 4, where they have to make a choice, even at verse 22, where the story is almost over. They have to listen and be willing to learn, and they have to decide to live. You have to every week as you come to this place or some other form of worship, some other place where God's word is spoken. You have these three choices that you have to make each and every week. And if you are a devoted Christian who has a devotional life and you live a devoted spirit journey that causes Christ to come in you and ebb out of you, you've got three choices to make. You have to be willing to listen to God. You have to be willing to learn of God, and then you have to be willing to live for God in such a way that not only your witness is impacted, but the witness and life of others is changed and transformed. In fact, Scripture says this, that in doing so, Romans chapter 12, it says this, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It gives us the opportunity to be different each and every day than we were before. And for these four men, John, James, Peter, and Andrew, they gain that opportunity. Fishermen who never thought that fishing really meant what it meant until Jesus showed up on the scene. Let me pause here. Have you ever encountered life in such a way that what you thought it was really wasn't what it was at all? That raising kids was never what you thought it'd be? That working day in, day out, 5 days a week, after 10 years, you found that it really wasn't all that it was cracked up to be? That somehow in the process of trying to go forward and have a future, you discovered that it sure did change compared to what you believed when you first walked the journey. This is where they are. These are not young men who just started the road. These are men and people who have been there for a little bit, have experienced life a little bit, and they have found themselves in a place where they're saying, what's next? Some of you are in here asking, regardless to your standing of life, many of you may be physically 60, but you feel like you're 30 and you're ready to go and your engine is boiling and you're saying to yourself, oh God, what is next? Here's the good news. Don't forget, they're fishermen. They were fishermen who knew how to fish, but they never discovered that the tools that they had been crafted with could be transformed for a whole new place of fishing and a whole new way of living until Jesus shows up on the scene. That's what happens when you take the risk of faith to trust God when you cannot trace him. What happens is simply this. God takes the gifts and skills and graces and opportunity you have to be all you can and makes it more than you ever thought through the miraculous gift of relationship that happens when you begin to listen and learn and live in a way that it's not about you, but it's about his will. Troy, you're hitting us hard. This is really tough. Well, I'm sorry. But no, I'm not. Because I believe God has great joy for you if you'll take the risk to trust in ways you cannot trace him. To this end, we hear this part in the text. Listen, verse 21, I'm almost finished here. It says this, continuing on, Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Oh, repairing their nets. This is where the rubber hits the road. It's the only point that I really want to settle on today. You notice that they are busy on the boat doing the work that they've been crafted to, skilled to do. And the text tells us that these nets that they have been using so faithfully, frequently, and without fail are in often need, it implies, and we discover in this moment, they are in need of repair. Repair. Oh, I wish I had time today to fully explicate the text and tell you about this word repair. I've been waiting on you since 3 a.m., been up at my desk since 4, and if I get started, we'll be here till 4. So let me say it quickly. Here's the point I want to make to you. Net fishing requires little contact with the catch. Net fishing requires little contact with the catch. These men for years have been using these fish to gather a mass amount of fish in this sea that is full of fish. I should note for you that the fish that they catch, for those of you who are just nuggets of need to know, are tilapia. It's not a new fish, so don't believe the hype. It is a fish that has been with us since time immemorial. It's healthy, it's well, you can eat it. This fish, which if you ever get there, I hope to take some of you, if I'm here long enough to take a group of you to Israel, you'll discover the fish, the tilapia, is not the normal size that you get at Sam's Club. It is a humongous size tilapia that if you try to eat one, you will find yourself full beyond your content. And they caught masses of them. Masses of them, so much so that the nets that they were strategically fashioned for their work often still needed repair, because catching fish by net is easy in a place where they cannot go. But the text says Jesus tells them, drop your nets. Okay, Jesus is a pretty smart guy. Why do you tell people to drop their nets? By the way, in the Greek, the word net means drop, hear this, your comfort. Jesus says, drop your comfort, the thing that you have found comfortable to live with. Drop your walls and drop your shame and drop your doubt. Drop it all. Drop what you think ought to be done. Drop what your plan is. Drop what your agenda is. Drop what your desire is. And follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Let me define that for you a little clearly. And then I'll come to the place where I'll transition. I'm almost done. I know that's hard to believe. He says, drop your comfort, and I will use the skills that I have put in you, even though you doubt them, and take your skills and help you to be an advocate to transform lives. The only thing I can offer you is one thing better. What is that? How does it get better than God taking what we are and what we have and making us people who can help change lives? Here it is. Please hear this. It might encourage some of you who doubt that this could be done because you don't believe that your skills equate to anything. The text tells us that he picks Peter, that he picks Andrew, that he picks James, that he picks John. Historically, Jesus now was between 36 and 33 years of age, depending on your mathematics. He's in the end part of his journey. He's in the last 3.5 years of his ministry. He has walked this area all his life. You remember, he comes born in Bethlehem, son of Jerusalem. This region, you can get around by car in about a half day. So he has spent his entire life walking around this region. This region is not nearly as populated as it is now. So he would have known those who were around, and for 30 plus years, he would have seen many of them, including Peter and James, Andrew and John. His encounter is not by happenstance, and with all of the great people he knows, all of the persons who have high standing in society, all of the smarter people, all of the most powerful, all of the richer and wiser, notice who he picks. He picks Peter, a crazy nut who will drive him crazy for 3.5 years. He picks Andrew, one of the most quiet figures in the text. He picks John, an Essenian, who is such a religious zealot that often he goes out into the wilderness eats honey and locusts and says, prepare ye the way. And he picks James, the one who is staunch about right living, character, and morals. He hand picks them. Where are you going, Troy? Buckle your seatbelt. Here comes the real truth of the text. He hand picked you. With your doubts and your fears and your concerns and your needs. Yes, he handpicked you. With your faults and your frailties and your failures, he handpicked you. With your inadequacies and your doubts and your shame, your disregard, your depression, your struggles, your physical fears, your physical ailments, your emotional quagmires, all of that. He looked beyond your faults, saw your needs, and he handpicked you, just like he handpicked Peter and Andrew and James and John. He handpicked you. I don't understand. Let me hit you over the head with it. Not only did he handpick you, he handcrafted you for the assignment that you've been called into. Well, what does that mean, Troy? Here's what it means. Because he handpicked you, and because he designed you, it must mean he loves you more than you could ever describe with words or with paintings or with giving. He just flat loves you. And because he loves you, he asks 3 things of all of us that we must do. You see, if you're going to be a witness for him, you have to do these so you can witness to others. What are they, Troy? You must face him. You must follow him. And you must go forward for him. You must face him. You must enter into a relationship that is beyond your capacity to fully transcribe and understand or define for others, and say that I'm following a God who handpicked me because he loved me, even though he knew that I might make error time after time. Our series coming up is going to address this even more when it talks about the response we have in obligation and worship. But you must face him. You must have a personal relationship with Christ, not some myopic creature, but Christ. Yes, I'm calling you, asking you, begging you, giving witness to the truth that because he handpicked me and I'm not worthy of relationship just like no one else, I want to take you to the place where you can risk for yourself a relationship with Christ. Number 2, he says follow. The last thing these four men wanted to do was give up the status of their fishing industry, their family, and their future as they planned it. But they followed him, trusting him, because I will tell you this, those who trust Christ and follow Christ, whether it's through witnessing or discipleship or through giving, whatever facet of their relationship with Christ they do, they get the catch of a lifetime. They experience a life that they could not have imagined. In the last 90 seconds I have, can I tell you that while I have been a preacher for God, I have been a journeyer for Jesus, and I would tell you, even though I've had some of the most difficult moments that I could not tell you about, I have had some of the most amazing experiences that I could ever not imagine of my own, that God gave them to me. And it is not because I am this or that. I am not because of my profession. It is simply because I said to Jesus at age 13, when he called me into this, I'll go where you send me. Don't miss this. And then finally, go forward for him. You see, for Peter and Andrew, James and John, the mystery of their lives was this. For years, they had experienced the gift of knowing when to go out. In fact, we're told historically that they fished at 3 to 5 o'clock a.m. because the fish were the most active when they thought that the sun was the furthest away from them. It's kind of a thing they do. So they knew when to fish. They knew how to fish. And so did Jesus. Some of you are wondering what this has to do with you. Just like Peter and Andrew, James and John, here's the last thing I want to offer you. You may have wisdom of this world beyond compare, but when you discover Christ, you will discover this, that you caught the eye of God so well because of his love for you, that while you're catching other things on this side of heaven, his sacrifice, his grace, and his love for you and your future is really the catch of a lifetime. It is the thing that words can never articulate, and the journey that you could never obtain of your own, but in the end will amaze you and the world if you're willing to share it with others. Let's pray. God of power and grace, we thank you that you offered us yourself, the catch of a lifetime, as you handpicked us for the journey of being your witnesses in the world. And so as others seek you, help us to be conduits of your grace, witnesses of your wonder, and miracles of your mercy. Bless you for seeing us along the sea and calling us to go where you would send. Give us clarity as we consider what you have said to us this day. And this we pray as we offer ourselves to you. In Christ's name, God's people said, amen.